Hi, everybody. So today we are going to be reading from Philippians. It's chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the Lord of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have everything to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength.
Good morning, everyone. In this series, we are looking at what we're calling socially acceptable sins. These are sinful patterns and ideas that have become such a part of our culture that we don't even always notice that they are a problem. Even if we are aware of them, we don't always realize the impact that they're having on us. Even for those of us who are in the church, those who are seeking to follow God and are impacted by this stuff, just by virtue of the fact that we live in a culture where these forces are at work. Today, the socially acceptable sin that we're looking at is the sin of envy. Whether we realize it or not, there are forces around us every day that are specifically designed to stir up envy inside of us. They are so much a part of our world that it's possible that we've forgotten that worlds exist where these forces are not at work. This world is flush with them. This world is sparse of them. I'm not talking about technology. I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about advertisements. They abound all around us all the time. They are on signs and buses and billboards and on stores everywhere. Even when we are in our homes, they pop up on apps, websites, podcasts. You have to pay to get rid of them. For many of us, we are so used to advertisements being everywhere that we don't even think about the fact that there are places in this world where they aren't everywhere. Now you might say, well, that's just the price of living in a decent-sized city or the suburbs, but that's not the case. In 2007, the mayor of São Paulo led a movement to introduce the Clean City Law in his city, which banned most outside advertising. Once the bill was passed, 15,000 signs were removed from the city. The advertisements that are around us every day are there because we collectively as a culture have decided that we will accept them, or at least we see enough value in them to keep them. And like I said, lots of these advertisements aren't just telling us about their products. They are specifically designed to stir up envy. Listen to this quote from the book Envy, Theory and Research from 2008. The chief mechanism through which marketers intentionally seek to provoke envy is promotion. This includes advertising, store displays, fashion shows, publicity, product placements, in film and television shows, as well as in online and computer games, and sometimes seeding the product with popular or cool people. It is not enough for such publications to show a beautiful object. They also show beautiful people enjoying life and enjoying the admiration of others, seemingly because they possess the object. Now, you might think that you are aware of attempts to sell you things and think that you have a pretty good filter for this stuff. But what research shows is that as we see all these carefully manicured pictures of other people's lives presented to us in advertising, our perception of what people actually have gets really skewed. Listen to this again. Individuals form distorted images of what most people have. The more television they watch, the more crime, glamour, affluence, and materialism they believe exists in the world. It is possible to sustain the illusion that if people's reality does not match their cultivated image of the world, it is because they are not experiencing real life as most people enjoy it. In an attempt to catch up with all that they have been missing, they more and more quickly transform today's luxuries into tomorrow's necessities. Translation? When we watch a bunch of ads and movies and TV shows, we think that everybody has what we see on TV, and then we think we have to buy it. Today's luxuries become tomorrow's necessities. In Australia, we live in a wealthy country. with mega corporations all vying and fighting to stir up envy within us. Envy for us is, in some ways, an ever-present companion as we are constantly faced with advertisements calling out to us, either subtly or not so subtly, and telling us that if we just had this soft drink, this deodorant, this jacket, this size body with this exercise program, then we will be happy and content. What's really interesting, though, is that research has identified that all these attempts to stir up envy in us have two different effects on us, and which one we experience depends on how much self-esteem we have. At least, how much self-esteem we have in the area that the products being sold to us is targeting. It works like this. People who reported a high sense of self-worth tended to want the envied brand and stayed motivated to attain it. But for people who reported lower self-esteem, seeing another person with a desired brand made them feel worse about themselves and unworthy of the brand. That feeling threatened their ego, so in order to make themselves feel better, they rejected the brand. This means that if you walk past a store like Lorna Jane, who are projecting a vision of elite-level fitness, attractiveness, and body type to stir up envy in you, then you will have typically one of two reactions. Either you will think, I can get there, and seek to get their products or match their lifestyle. Or you'll think that you'll never get there, and it's horrible that they project that version of feminine beauty, or that you need those things, and you curse them for their elitism and arrogance. Or if you're a teenage guy, you'll look at Harry Styles and think, I've got to get that scarf and record an EP, or you'll think, that guy's a loser, and I hate him, and I'm going to listen to Rainwolf and buy a leather jacket. But here's the thing. Envy is getting at you either way. In fact, this explains why sometimes we see people, or even ourselves, pursuing something that at some point we said we hate. When it was unattainable, I hated the enviable thing. But when it seemed within reach, we grabbed at it. It's why I used to hate the Backstreet Boys, but now I love them. All jokes aside there, the reality is that envy is driving us to act in each instance. Now, at this point, it's probably worthwhile to define envy a little bit more sharply. Envy isn't just any old desire for something. It's not envy if you see something that you like and think, I'd like that, that's a cool jacket, maybe I'll get that if it looks good on me. Or, that's a really neat handbag, just the size I'm looking for, I think I'll grab one. That's not envy. There are lots of good things in creation that God has blessed us with or given us the ability to make, and it's not a bad thing in itself to want stuff. Envy is when desire stirs up discontent in my soul and dissatisfaction with what I have. Envy isn't when I want a jacket. It's when my desire for that jacket makes me think my jackets aren't good enough, or I need to have that jacket to be happy or cool or sexy or popular or whatever. It's really closely related to the idea of coveting, which is, of course, kind of a big deal in the Bible. It even cracks the top 10 don't list, right? So in Exodus 20:17, we read, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, that last part is actually kind of key when it comes to envy, actually, that wanting what somebody else has. These days, we use the words envy and jealousy as basically the same thing, but technically, envy is when I want something that you have, jealousy is when I don't want you to have something that's mine. There is a difference between me wanting your car, envy, and me getting jealous if you take my wife for a ride in your car, jealousy. But the point is, envy is not a good thing. But in our culture, it's a tool that businesses use to try and get us to buy their stuff, or that politicians use to try and get us to vote for them. At least, that's what each side says about the other. We have, at the very least, a tacit acceptance of this as a culture, and we allow it to continue. But this wasn't always the case. If we go back 300 years or so, we see that culture took a very different approach to envy. Envy wasn't considered a tool of business and politics, it was thought of as a disease. Dr. John Harris, writing his Divine Physician, used these phrases to emphasize this aspect of envy. Envy to the heart is like rust to the iron, or blasting of the corn, like the vultures eating up continually the heart of Prometheus, or the foolish bee that loseth the life with the sting. It burneth the heart and wasteth the body, and is like the worm that breedeth in the timber and consumeth it. If you ever want to sound smart, just add some this on the end of a word, it's a neat trick. But this sort of language was pretty common, and it can actually be traced back to the Bible. It says in Proverbs 14:30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So the Bible portrays envy as bad and a destructive force, something that eats away at our insides. But I'm not sure that even those of us in church normally see it this way. I think that when it comes to envy, we can think that it's not that big a deal, especially in our context when we are so familiar with envy just being stirred up all around us all the time. We can think, it's just an ad. It's just in my heart. It's not like it's hurting anyone. Now, leaving aside that the Proverbs in chapter 14:30 poetically say that envy hurts our bones, the Bible also teaches us when something bad is in our heart, that other bad things will flow from it. Here is Jesus himself talking to some religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. If envy is at work in your heart, it's not just going to be rotting your bones. It's going to come out in other ways. If you've seen the latest film version of Little Women, or indeed if you've gone one step better and read the book, you might be familiar with the scene where the youngest of the four March family sisters, Amy, burns the manuscript of her older sister, Jo, because she is furious that her sisters have gotten to go to the theatre without her. We see her rage, but what drives her rage is her envy for the good thing her sisters have gotten. James says this directly in his New Testament letter in chapter 3, verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Hear that again. Wherever you have envy, there you will have disorder and every evil practice. Now, if you're still not convinced that envy is really that bad, let me throw one more scripture at you. What was the reason that the religious leaders, those who knew the law of God better than anyone else, those who were meant to be guardians of the religious life of the Israelites, what was the reason they sought to kill Jesus? Why would they kill the Messiah of the Jewish people? Well, it says in Mark 15, starting in verse 9, that Pilate asked if the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be released, because Pilate knew it was out of envy that the chief priests handed Jesus over to him. The scripture in full says, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. It was the priests' envy that led to the crucifixion of the Christ. So envy is a seriously destructive thing. It even led directly to the death of Jesus. Why, though, is it so destructive? Well, it's because envy is not of God. It is ungodly. It's not of God's Spirit. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul contrasts envy with the work of the Spirit in Galatians 5 from verse 22. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Envy is a product of the sinful flesh. It's something that for the Christian but belongs not in our hearts, but in the grave with the old ways of the flesh. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to choose a different path, one where we are not becoming proud of what we have and provoking others, and then in turn being envious of what others have. We're to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit instead. We're not meant to envy those around us. We're to love them and be kind and do good and rejoice in their success. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If we try and do this in our own strength, we will fail. Even if we manage to do good things, to act in ways that correspond with love, which is good and right, but we don't deal with the desires of our flesh that lead to our discontentment, then we're going to end up causing a lot of pain to ourselves and our loved ones. So what are we to do? Well, we have to look at Jesus with faith. And that can sound a little wishy-washy when we just say it like that. So we've got to put some meat on those bones. As we've said, envy comes out of our discontent with what we have. When we aren't happy or content with what we have, then we start to over-desire what someone else has. We want it more than we should. Even if we like what we have, if we aren't truly content, then we will start to look at other people's things. It's like the husband with a seemingly good marriage who starts to pursue the younger looking woman. If they're not truly content, they'll pursue things even if they're in a good situation. But the Apostle Paul claimed that he had learned the secret of being content no matter what he had or what situation he was in. He said in Philippians 4 verses 10 to 12, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Now, clearly, his content is something that he attributes to Christ who gives him strength. But that can still sound a little vague, and we have to push further to understand what Paul believes about Jesus that could possibly enable him to be content no matter how much or how little he has. So, if we turn to chapter 3 of his letter to the Philippians in verse 7, he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Paul was a respectable, secure, powerful religious leader who lost all of that when he began to follow Jesus. And he is saying here, he does not lament any of those things. Why? How can this be when you lose all of that worldly stuff? Could you still be content? Because he considers everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. Why can Paul be content in all situations? It's because he understands that Christ and everything we have through him is enough. Not just enough, but the best, the most glorious, the most wonderful. There is nothing greater than Jesus and what we have in him. If I know that I have Jesus and in him I am justified, forgiven, adopted, sanctified, and that one day I will be glorified, then all of a sudden my neighbor's coffee machine, their house, their spouse, and their ever so green grass doesn't look so bright. If I know the true person that Christ is, then nothing else can compare to him. Brothers and sisters, being a Christian is not a lifestyle choice. It's not something that we do because we lack a moral code and people are normally nice to one another in church. Being Christian means believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus and believing his promises when he tells us that every spiritual blessing that's his is now ours and that we value him and those gifts more than any earthly treasure. That's the reality we are meant to live in. Earthly treasures aren't bad. Wanting things isn't bad. But starting to treat anything in this created world as though it's the key to our happiness or contentment is foolishness of the highest order. And we need to confess this as sin and bring it before Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and choose to put him back on the throne of our hearts. My observation for all of us in this current COVID-19 situation is that it's simply magnifying or putting in a new context what was already there before everything changed. If you've been envying more since you've been at home and seeing other people's lives on Netflix or Facebook or TikTok or Zoom in the background when you've been chatting, or just enviously imagining what it's like for your friends and their better houses or families or whatever it may be, then the problem isn't COVID-19. It's your heart. What's being revealed is that on some level you lack contentment in Christ. If you're watching ads and just having discontentment and envy stirred up in you, then it's a good chance that some part of you doesn't really have contentment in knowing Jesus and his promises. It's a lack of faith and trust in Jesus that we need to confess and repent of. But the good news of the gospel is that as we confess, we are forgiven. Through Jesus' death on the cross, we are not just given every spiritual blessing, we are forgiven for all of our envy. And we can immediately ask for the Spirit to realign our hearts. We can pray and thank God for all the good that we've been given in Christ. We can thank him for all of his mercies to us, and we can realign ourselves back to Jesus with him on the throne of our hearts. We can pray for people that we've been envious of, and sincerely hope the best for them and rejoice in their successes and be glad when they get better things and be thankful that God has blessed them in such a way. We can enjoy all the good gifts that God has given us and be truly thankful for them. Not with some half-hearted like, you know, oh, what I really want is what that guy has, but I guess I'm thankful for this God. None of that nonsense. We can look at every good gift that he's given us and be genuinely thankful because we know what we've been forgiven from. We know that we don't deserve any of God's mercies. We know that left to our own devices, we will pursue depravity and all sorts of horrible things. And yet in God's kindness and mercy, he doesn't just give us everything that we need to breathe and to eat and to be sheltered and all that sort of stuff. He has also given us Jesus Christ himself. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. All of that is ours, and that's real. And we need to lay hold of it. We read the Bible to know Jesus' promises, to know God's goodness and faithfulness more, so that I keep living that out. I don't need that new motorcycle. I don't need that new bike. I don't need that new car. I don't need that new house. Now, again, those aren't bad things. I'm not saying we can't look at things and have a desire for them and want them and rejoice. But what it means is I don't have envy stirred up inside of me and discontent when I look at those things. I can rejoice that others have them. I can be thankful for the gifts that I've been given. But at all times, I am content in Christ and the gifts that he has given me in him. And for this, we can be truly thankful and content always. And I'm going to pray that that will be the case for us now. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all of the blessings that we have in him. Thank you, Father, that through Jesus' death and resurrection and our faith in him, we've been forgiven, justified, sanctified, and one day we will be glorified with him also. Thank you that all of these blessings are ours through your grace and your mercy. Lord, we confess our sin of envy. We confess those times when we've looked at others and we've desired their things instead of being thankful for what you've given us. Lord, we've over-desired. We've taken your created things and placed it on a pedestal that only you should be placed upon. Father, forgive us of this, and we thank you that as we confess that your forgiveness comes to us in Christ immediately. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the success of others. Help us, Lord, to bless those and pray for those that we have been envious of, to want good things for them. And Lord, in all of this, may we pursue you in our hearts, in our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. And Lord, as we do this, may we lift your name on high. We thank you for all these things, in Jesus' name, amen.